Reading, as you know, is from Ecclesiastes. I'm reading chapter 1 from verse 1 through to verse 18, and we'll just pray from bow heads. Heavenly Father, as we come to your precious word, we just pray that you will just give us ears to hear and hearts to obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than they can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and more knowledge the more grief. Sends the reading.
Well, good morning. It's so great to get up here and preach. Nothing new under the sun. Even the illustrations are the same. Thanks, Jay. It's a great one to start with. Can I encourage you, grab your Bibles, open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks, and then we've got Mission Month, and then finish off a couple of weeks after that. 8 weeks in this book. And so, let's get upbeat before I start. Come on, let's get into this. It is a great book. It's God's word to us. So there's much for us to learn and be encouraged from. Now, I want to start this morning. I want you to imagine a time in the future. And you're sitting by yourself on a park bench or on a train, or maybe on a plane. And now imagine someone younger than you comes and sits next to you and says hello. And breaking the ice, they say to you, it looks like you've lived a good life. What did you do? And you say, well, you know, I was a lawyer. I was a barrister. I ran a business. I was a builder. See that house? I built that. I raised my children. I helped raise my grandchildren. I was a teacher. I was a doctor. I was a plumber. I was a minister. See that church around the corner? I worked there for a long time. And after a little pause, the young person says, nice chat. Puts their headphones on and then ignores you. I wonder whether at that moment you feel that what you've done in your life, described in just a few words or an email that comes around at 11:30 in the morning, does amount to a great deal. The young person didn't say, "Wow, that's amazing. You're really important. Tell me more. Tell me what you know." There's just a sense that what you've done with a long life has not really amounted to much. You haven't actually done much. It's meaningless. I've been taking some people through Alpha, and it starts with a question: what is life all about? And then you get some funny answers from people. It's about sport and food and a whole range of stuff. You could come up with three main answers, I guess, as I gather them. There's the atheist. We're just a product of random chance, and our destination has no significance. There's the hedonist. This is the fun one. This is the pursuit of pleasure and joy. I'm going to have a good time, eat and drink, and tomorrow I'll die. Then there's the third one was the humanist. I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave the place in a better way than I found it. Well, that's what a lot of people think. But if the park bench or the train or the plane test is right, and somebody's listening to us describes our life in a sentence and considers that to be very insignificant, are we not deluding ourselves in the present when we think that what we're doing is very significant? I wonder whether that's how you live your life, that every day is hugely significant to you. Well, I think this is what the book of Ecclesiastes wrestles with. Someone who's going to force us to face hard questions about what's important. Now, the writer is not a pessimist. That's good. He's a realist. He has the ability to critique life as it really is. Ecclesiastes may come across as dark and depressing, but in case you think that the book ends up in despair, it actually points us to God. And as we go through these first two chapters, I want you to know that we're going to finish on the most hopeful of notes. But before we do that, we need to ask some hard questions. Firstly, I want to say a little bit about the book, because this book, Ecclesiastes, is similar to other wisdom books like Proverbs and Job and Song of Songs. These books focus not so much on salvation, how to be saved, but they focus on how to live well in this world. And they're not asking the question, have you heard what God said, rather from a teacher revealing what he's observed. So the teacher looks around and he says, "Look, I looked at the world and I saw this, and so I came to this conclusion." And the author sounds very much like Solomon, especially chapter 1, verse 1, where he describes himself as the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. But most people think that he's writing about Solomon. He's like a literary device. He's as if he was Solomon. And so you get the perspective that the teacher is not life under God, it's life under the sun, S-U-N. It's life as we observe. It's life as we experience when we get up in the morning and we go to bed at night. So in other words, I'm thinking about life on earth where there is no God, where this world is it. It's like the atheist that's we're here by chance, and when we die, there's nothing more. That's all it is. That's all that the world is. I'm trying to work out why the universe is here, and the conclusion as the teacher goes through the book is that life is meaningless, pointless, but is it? You know, the word meaningless comes up 35 times, and the word literally means a mist or a vapor or a puff of smoke, like you blow out a candle and that little smoke that remains, and then it just disappears. So the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is not what is called neat wisdom. Neat wisdom is in Proverbs, like a gentle answer turns away wrath. The wisdom in Ecclesiastes can be described as radical wisdom. It's asking uncomfortable questions. So we might joke about Ecclesiastes, but it's going to make us uncomfortable. Maybe you won't like it in the end, but... But see, Ecclesiastes says, what happens if you live in this world and that is it? We eat, we drink, tomorrow we die. So, 3 points this morning. There's a way to get through these two chapters. We're going to ask some hard questions. We're going to look at some very false pathways that we tend to follow in life. And the third one, there's a vital clue for us for our life. So firstly, point one, hard questions. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word teacher literally means he's a convener, or the person who gathers, the person who gets the ecclesia together. That's why the book is called Ecclesiastes, the one who gathers people or gathers thoughts. And his conclusion is that everything is meaningless. Verse 3, nothing changes. The sun rises and it sets. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north, streams flow to the sea, the sea is never full. All things wearisome, nothing ever changes. I wonder if you've ever been standing on the beach. I love our summer holidays at the beach, and often you just get mesmerized by the waves coming in and going, and you might be standing there with your kids and try and think of something profound. Like if you have a family company, not many do this, have this anymore, where the business is handed down from one generation to another, and you're standing there with your child and go, you're looking out on the sea as the waves are rolling in and going out and rolling in, trying to find a moment of profound wisdom, and you say to your child, you know that business of ours? One day it's going to be yours, and then it'll be your children's children and so forth. And instead of a reaction, wow, that's wonderful, it's, can we go and get ice cream? You know, as I said, we can be at the beach and the waves roll in and out, and people turn up at the beach and they leave, and the waves roll in and out. The new generations turn up and disappear in the waves, roll in and out. Nothing really changes. We walk on rocks, we don't really make any footprints. We walk on sand and the footprints get washed away. Do we really make a difference by walking across the stage of the world? We live our 3 score years and 10 if we're blessed. But do you make a difference at all? Do you do anything that counts? Look at verse 11. It says, nobody gets remembered. There's no remembrance of people of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I don't know whether any Academy Award buffs here, but there's always a segment in the Academy Awards that they're in memorial of someone, an actor or a director who's died. Now, it might be meaningful for one generation, but for the younger generation, they don't know who Humphrey Bogart was. Anyone know who Humphrey Bogart was? There's a few nods. But who remembers after 50 years or 100 years? Anyway, let's go back to Ecclesiastes. The teacher is asking good, hard questions, not to drive us to despair, but to keep us, I think, from stupidity. Let's be really hard this morning. This is what Ecclesiastes does. It's not a book of despair, but it's wisdom to keep us from living stupid lies, if you like, to keep us from emptiness and from the danger that brings. And before he comes to the conclusion, he tries to beat or fill the emptiness with some stop gaps. Right, so here's our point two. Here's our three false pathways that the writer of Ecclesiastes looks around and says, trying to fill this emptiness, this void that there's nothing. One is wisdom or study. Chapter two is pleasure, and then in the end we're going to look at our work. But the first one is the study or wisdom. He says, I have devoted myself to study and wisdom. Now this, university students, is an excellent thing to do. Or if you're a TAFE or at any school or whatever you're studying, it's a good thing to do. Right? Nobody would object to you doing some study to seek wisdom and understanding. But he discovers that the more he studies, the more it becomes discouraging and difficult and heavy and burdensome, because there's so much that he doesn't know. And there's so much that he learns that he doesn't want to know. So if you study justice, for example, you might see, or the lawyers, you may see all the inequities that are taking place in the world. You study medicine, you begin to realize all the problems that can go wrong with a person. If you study history, you begin to see all the evils and the depravity that have taken place that we don't learn from. If you study philosophy, you get more and more confused, like I did at college. Something about red shirts or something. Anyway, so study, it just doesn't bring all the answers. As he sees in verse 15, that study does not straighten people out. What is twisted cannot be straighted. You know, the universities are not the seedbed of morality and decency and generosity. This is what one writer noted. Often places where you have very clever young people with lots of evil ideas mixing with clever people who have some good ideas. And again, those with evil ideas dominate those with the good ideas. Those who teach in primary school know that education does not bring selflessness among the pupils. Those who study ethics classes in high school will discover that they have no way of causing anyone to want to do what is good. And so all the teacher's knowledge, verse 18, does not solve his big question. He simply says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Stephen Hawking, one of the smartest scientists apparently, says that we're an advanced breed of monkeys. Sorry, let me say that again. The smartest scientist in the world. It says, we're an advanced breed of monkeys on a mini planet on a very average star. This is what one writer said. You just can't help feel as you listen to that, he's really got both his eyes open to the real world. Study. Where does it take us? What do we get from it? The teacher moves on to the second pathway, chapter 2, verse 1, the pathway of pleasure, which is huge. It's appealing to us, isn't it? You're all going to tune in now. Let's talk about pleasure. Let's talk about enjoyment. Right? And he says, I thought to my heart, come, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Again, this makes very good sense because, you know, if life is like a box of chocolates, it may as well be a pleasurable box of chocolates. Who wants Hershey's when you can have Cadbury? And so he tries laughter, verse chapter 2, verse 2. Endless joking, comedy festivals. Nothing wrong with comedy if it doesn't pollute your brain, which is, if you listen to most comedians today, they do just pollute your brain. But anyway, laughter, he says, soon turns sour, becomes tedious. It becomes irritating, as you know what it's like to be with those who can never say anything seriously. So he tried wine, verse 3. It's hard to work out whether he tried wine to enjoy it or to escape the world. Maybe he went to endless restaurants and drinking and eating. Verse 4 to 9, don't just drink. I'll build a vineyard. The wine itself didn't solve my problems. I'm going to build a vineyard. I'll get myself some servants, some flocks and herds and silver and gold, entertainers, even a harem, the delights of a human heart. And there isn't anyone here this morning who wouldn't say, that sounds pretty good. Let's not kid ourselves as we sit here in church this morning and think that that sounds rotten. For most of us, we think that's the dream. And so the teacher is getting us to live the human dream in a godless way so that we might know what it's like. Meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And the sad thing is we all know that people who live that way in magnificent mansions, who seem to have everything, yet are desperately, desperately unhappy. There's only so many chocolates you can shove in your mouth. There's only so many cars and homes and stuff that you can own or senses that you can indulge at one time. Nothing really satisfies or lasts. The tastes, the sounds, the feelings, the smells, the sights. Do they ever sustain you? Do they ever satisfy you? They all wear off. You notice how advertising of a product is always better than the product itself? You know, this utopia, this perfect world out there. Gee, I wish I could hit my driver like the I see on TV. Doesn't work, does it, Grant? You know, we long for something deeper because we're not just bodies. We're actually made by and for God, and that's what he says in chapter 2, verse 10. The pleasure was a vapor. Now, it is a gift from God. God does give us pleasure. Go back to the garden. Everything is there for us to enjoy. But it's just a hopeless God. It just won't actually work as God as if you live for pleasure, because you'll never reach it. You never really get there. Verse 11, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Pleasure, study, pleasure, meaningless, chasing after the wind. Don't give up going to TAFE or uni, okay? I'm not saying that. The third wave, chapter 2, verse 17, is work. Again, this is an excellent gift from God as you're sitting there waiting for the email at 4 o'clock in the afternoon that we ought to be very grateful for. It was given to humanity in the garden when it was perfect. Remember that. When everything was perfect, there was no sin. God gave us work to do. It's not a punishment. It's very satisfying. It provides for the family. It provides for beyond the family. And the work you do during the week is God's gift to you. And your diligence and hard work, it does glorify God because he gave it to you as a gift. It does benefit other people. It does hopefully give you some satisfaction. God is not a party pooper, right? But what do you do with a person who can't stop working? I think that was me. Because the work is the God. The impact is all important. People in your life can get neglected. Everybody who gets in the way of work becomes an enemy. Do you know people like that? That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Your work gets in the way and people of family and friends, and they become an enemy because work's your God. See, the only thing that matters is that you become powerful and successful, that you find that you've got a hunger inside you that cannot be satisfied because you're made for God. I think I've shared that story many times that at Macquarie, that doesn't matter how much you have, you just wanted more. More power, more success, more money. Tim Keller says to the person who's trying to make their work their God, what is missing? That to be complete, that you have hope and to have worth, that you might go so hard at your work. What is missing? It's not just going to work. There's something more. And so when the funeral comes, thanks Jay, great illustration, someone lists your achievement in front of you in 5 minutes. Did you arrive? And will what you've done last or will be overturned, will be superseded, will be bulldozed, that the generations to come don't want your business? Or will it be mismanaged? First generation makes it, the second generation spends it, and the third one wastes it. Isn't it something like that? Work is obviously not the goal of the world. It's a good gift from God, but it's not the goal. This illustration again from Alpha. Freddie Mercury of the rock group Queen had amassed a huge fortune and attracted millions of fans. But he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said this, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it prevented me from having the one thing we all need, and that's a loving, ongoing relationship. Sacrificed everything for his work and left him empty." That's a tragedy. That's sad. But that's what happens when work becomes your God. Meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 24. What is left to say after all this? But a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find some satisfaction in your work, because that's it. You may as well enjoy the box of chocolates, because it's going straight to the cemetery. And he says at the end of verse 26, it's meaningless. It's the chasing after wind. He cannot stop himself from seeing that in terms of the great picture, everything is just a puff of wind. Now that would be a sad place to end. I might sit down now. But the great thing is, in Ecclesiastes, we also get this voice yelling down a few times, a voice from the outside. It's just not the teacher speaking and observing things. We have a voice from the outside, the one who is yelling out. In fact, there is one who lifts us up to show us what life looks like. The wonderful thing is that we can live for more than life under the sun, S-U-N. There's life under the S-O-N. Because the thing that God does, he shows us that there's more to reality from just what we can see from our perspective. That's what the teacher's, his perspective, just seeing what he can see. Study, wisdom, pleasure, work. But we couldn't know if it without him revealing it to us. If we listen to him, what we're actually going to find is there is a bigger reality. There's a bigger meaning. We're not just going to experience a meaningless life. Chapter 3, verse 11, he has also set eternity in the heart, in a human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We're going to look at that more next week. But for now, I just want you to come to the end of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has these two bookends, chapter 1 and chapter 2, sort of intro and a conclusion. And we hear the voice yelling down, saying life, what life actually looks like. We read the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, this is what he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, or humankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Can you hear the voice from the outside? There is a God. He's in control. There will be judgment. He'll judge right and wrong. And so we to live before him with reverent fear. There's more to life than just life under the sun from what you can experience. There are lives to live before God. There is a life to be lived. And here's where we find meaning. It's for eternity. And we're still going to experience life under the sun. We still have to live under the sun, S-U-N. We still have to deal with the fleetiness of life, the vanity, the futility. But friends, there is more. The wonderful thing that happens is in the Old Testament, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, gives us this picture of the real tension. Right? There is a voice above. There is this tension of the futility you feel, the frustration. But it's not until the New Testament that gets really resolved. It's not until the coming of the great King, the Son, that this tension is really resolved. Futility as we look around. Meaningfulness as we look from above, as God reveals it to us. See, the wonderful thing that happens when the coming of Jesus and the coming of God's revelation in the New Testament is that God lifts us up alongside himself. As we read in Ephesians, we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus now. Now, we don't see everything that God sees. We're not God. But suddenly we can look out and we can see the pathway is exactly as he has laid out for us. It's the life with the sun or under the sun, S-O-N. God says, look, this is my path from the beginning to eternity. And the central point is my son. He's the one who is bringing you real meaning and purpose in life. He's the one who's enabled you to go on for all eternity so that death is not the end. There's no longer eat and drink and tomorrow we'll die. Death is not the end. Death is actually broken. It means that there are things that you can be on about in this life that will carry on into eternity. And so with the coming of the New Testament, now I see how I'm to live my life now. I see reality as it is from God's perspective, and I can live from his perspective. And his perspective is filled with hope. If you pick up Ecclesiastes the first time and that's all you read and life is meaningless, yeah, it's a book of despair. But if you pick up the whole Bible, you see, if you live life under the sun, you see that there is hope. Endless hope. Certain hope. Assured hope. And we're going to spend time in the coming weeks exploring it. See, there will be a day when the world is liberated, when the world is freed from all its futility and frustration because of what Jesus has done. Jesus' return, frustration will end, vanity, fleetingness and meaningless will end. There will become a whole new creation that is filled with meaning. And so let me just briefly touch on 1 Corinthians 15. It actually tells us that there is a work that we can be about in this life that is not in vain, that is not futile, that is not meaningless, and that is the work of bringing the gospel message to people. Really, that's what this merger is all about, is a group of God's people, we can call us whatever we want to call us, a group of God's people coming to take the message of the good news of Jesus to people in our community. That's always been the case. But now we get to do with more people, more opportunity, so that they might be saved. For the whole new creation where there is no more meaningless. And that's what God is showing us life looks like now. You know, so while we live in an age where there's all sorts of struggles and frustrations and meaningless, there is an age coming and we can be about the work now for that age that carries into eternity. And that's where we'll find that life becomes meaningful. Do you want to find true pleasure, true study, true work? It's understanding and knowing your God and working for His purposes. Let me just finish with a couple applications. The first one is obvious. Don't merely live under the sun, because all you live for is the things that you can see, and from your perspective makes sense. We're going to live for things like pleasure and wisdom and wealth and achievement, and if you live ultimately for those things, they'll just disappoint you. You'll just be an email at 11:30 in the morning. Everything will just be empty. It'll be like a mist. The second one, if we find as we're taken up and we see from the New Testament, from God's perspective, the reality that God lies before us, it's a life for eternity. Don't live for this stage. This stage is going to fall away. It's going to come to an end. So if you're alive with Christ, you'll go on into eternity, experience there is no frustration, futility, and so will everyone else who accepts the word, the message of the gospel that you take to them. And they will live in eternity with you. That is the meaningful work of this life. There's others, but that is the heart of the meaningful work of this life. It is getting the message of the gospel into people's lives. Those whose work is their God. Those whose pleasure is their God. Those whose even study is their God. Don't you want to save them from a futile, meaningless life? Don't you want them to find true meaning? It's only found by living a life under the sun. The teacher says, I can enjoy my food and drink and work that I do, and I can live my life enjoying those things, but being engrossed in them, don't worry about the question on the park bench, trying hard to make a splash, thinking I'll need to leave a legacy, leave something for the next generation, but rather faithfully serve the Lord and be about His eternal work. You know what? And if I die in obscurity and nothing I've done seems to have made a big impact, but if I faithfully sought to serve the Lord, I wonder whether you can say, well, that's okay. I wonder whether you will say that's okay. Because that work is not meaningless. Because it's the work that leads to eternal life. And pray with me this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and at times it does ask hard questions of us. Father, by your Spirit now this morning, I pray you search our hearts. That are we living lives that really lead to meaningless and are futile? Father, stir in us afresh this morning a heart for the lost. Father, stir in us that we may look at the gifts that you have given us and ask, how may we use that so that others may hear about Jesus? Whether it's my time, my treasure, my talents. Father, may we be stirred with that passion for the lost as you desire the death of no one, but all to come to repentance and faith. Father, help us this morning to see that life under your Son, the risen Lord Jesus, we find meaningfulness, we find life, and we find hope. And Father, we pray this morning that we'll leave from here people filled with that hope for eternity. And so that we can be confident to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Well, friends, I'm just going to give us, Penny's going to ask the kids to come in for me. Penny, is that all right? Thank you. That was very timely.